God. Tonight we're going to have a look at several things. I hope that we'll be able to finish the great doctrine of divine healing tonight. And I want you to turn with me to Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. We're going to see that in this segment 4, that divine healing is an essential element of the proclamation of the Great Commission given by Christ. So in Matthew 28, 16 through 20, the Lord is commissioning, charging his disciples before he ascends into heaven. Verse 16, and the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So you always got some who'll doubt. And here they were among the, living and seeing Jesus risen from the dead, and yet they could still doubt. So there's room for you and me sometimes to have doubt. I have a little saying: don't believe your doubts or doubt your beliefs, but believe your beliefs. Hallelujah. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The devil doesn't have any. Amen. Jesus has it. Glory to God. Go ye therefore, because I have all power in heaven and in earth, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them, those who you baptize, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, past tense, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. In delivering to the disciples their ultimate charge and commission, Jesus instructed them to teach the newly baptized to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The word observe in this instance means to diligently perform. Teaching them to diligently perform all things that I have commanded you. So now let us see what were the things that he commanded them. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, reading verse 35, and then on into chapter 10. Matthew 9, verse 35. Pray ye therefore, let's go back a little further. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing the sick, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Come down to chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, He gave them power. This word power in the Greek is exousia, which means authority. He gave them authority. Not enabling power, but authority. A policeman steps out in front of a road full of traffic, oncoming traffic, just puts up his hand and everything comes to a stop. Now, he doesn't have ability to stop those cars from barreling down on him, but he has authority. Hello? Authority is greater than ability. And Jesus gave them authority against or over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Then we are given the names of the 12 apostles in verses 2 through 4. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth, and what's the next word? What's the next word? And what? What did he do? Speak up. Commanded them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now he's going to command them. He commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Now he's rescinded that in Matthew 28. He says, now you go into all nations. Go among all the Gentiles. Go among all the Goyim. Here, he's limiting their journeys to within the borders and the framework of Israel. Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into the city of the Samaritans enter you not. But later he enters into the cities of the Samaritans. And then later he's going to command them to preach the gospel in all Judea, or beginning at Judea, and in all Samaria, or Jerusalem, all Judea, and all Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He is going to widen the commission. For the 3.5 years of his ministry, he's going to limit it to the borders of Palestine. But go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, everybody say these words after me, the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. Now, that's not how you preach. You've got to lift up your voices when you preach. He commanded them to preach, not just to go out and speak. So we're all going to preach, saying after me, the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. Oh, now you're becoming preachers. See, you can preach. You can go down to the marketplace and just get up and say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I know some of your modern translations will have near, but near is a relative word. You are near to Paris. You are near to London. But I live in the United States. I'm thousands of miles from both cities. So near is relative. At hand means now. The kingdom of heaven is here. In the here and the now. Somebody say praise the Lord. So that's what we can all be preachers. Preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. And they're the moral lepers that need to be cleansed. Cleanse the lepers. Oh, Lord Jesus. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Freely have you received, freely give. Glory to God. Then he continues on in the rest of the chapter. Turn with me to Luke 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Luke 9. Verses 1 and 2. And he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority. Now here they receive not only authority, but they also receive enabling power. They can not only step out in the middle of the road and put up their hand and stop the cars, but if the car won't stop, just pick it up and toss it to one side. They've got enabling power. He called his 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Verse 6, and they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Oh, praise God. Verse 11. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. Praise God. Turn with me now to chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. 70 other what? 70 other apostles. So now you've got 82 apostles floating around. There's the 12 and now the 70. He sent other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, for the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Into his harvest. Come down to verse 8. Well, verse 9. Well, we'll read verse 8. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, each such things are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. I want you to see the order that he lays down here, and he's laid it down all the way through. Heal the sick, then preach the gospel. The sick are far more likely to receive the gospel when they're healed than trying to convince them before they get healed. Hallelujah. I was having a little conversation one time with Philip the evangelist. And I said to him, Philip, this was the beginning of my ministry. I said, Philip, how did you get people, to those Samaritans, to hear the gospel from you, a Jew? Oh, he said, it was very simple. I worked the miracles first and then I preached. Now you can check that out. If you read Acts chapter 8, you'll find that's exactly what he did. He healed them, cast out devils, and then preached to them. I wish we could get our acts straight. Amen? Okay, let's continue on here. Still in, we've read verses 8 and 9. Let's turn now to Mark, back to Mark, excuse me, chapter 16. And here Jesus is giving the Great Commission to the disciples, as Mark records it. Verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you believe but you have not yet been baptized, then please go ahead and get baptized. If you were baptized as a baby, that was well and good, but you don't remember one thing about it. So, you can, and all theologians will agree with me on this, you can renew your infant baptism by a rite of immersion, according to the scriptures. The cross is a plus sign, not a minus sign. And so it will add to your experience. It will take away nothing from what you received in your infant baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned, condemned. Damned is an old English shortened form of the word condemned. He that believeth shall not be condemned, and these signs shall follow them that believe, not precede them that believe. Most people today are following signs instead of the signs following them. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. Some translations read this way, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay their hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Every believer has the right to lay their hands on the sick in Jesus' name and see them recover. Next time you see somebody sick, just say, you know, I know a wonderful doctor, and he's given me a cure-all for your complaint. You've got to get them on the hook. Bait your hook well. Hallelujah. If you're going to catch the fish. And of course, we always give fish what they like, not what we like. Nobody gives a fish, you know, bacon and eggs. Put a wriggly old worm or a dead fly on a hook, and the fish will go for it. That person who's sick is interested in getting well. Yeah. Except they're religious, and then they probably believe it's God's will for them to be sick. We've already dealt with that objection. He that these, they shall lay their hands on the sick, and they shall recover. In examining these scriptures, it is plain to see that the Lord Jesus intended divine healing to be an integral part of the gospel proclamation. And there are some preachers today who are just preaching half a gospel. They're giving you not even a full loaf of bread. Some of them are just giving you a slice, and that's it. You're paying for a loaf, but you're getting a slice. God wants you to have the whole thing. The fifth tenet that we need to understand with regard to the doctrine of divine healing is divine healing is a permanent gift set by God in the church. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 and 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 and 28. We'll read verse 27 here. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing. Please notice this is the only gift of the Spirit, the only one of the charismata that's always in the plural. God hath set in the church gifts of healing. And he's not talking about the medical profession. We thank God for doctors. We thank God for nurses. We thank God for hospitals. But they are not the gift of divine healing that God has set in the church. God hath set in the church gifts of healing. And as I said, this is the only one of the nine charismata that's always in the plural. So God intends you and God intends me to avail ourselves of these gifts. If it's a gift, now, I don't have the gift of healing. Pastor Andrew doesn't have the gift of healing. There's not one person here that has the gift of healing. Wow. When you receive your healing, you have the gift. May I say that again? Some of you got it. Some of you are sort of looking blank. Some of you are looking like owls on a log. When you receive your healing, you have the gift. You received it. The person who imparted it to you, in them it was a manifestation. But in you, it's a gift. That's why no person can say, I've got all nine gifts of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Wow. So beware of people who come along and say, now I have a gift of healing. So let me have a look at your hands. What for? Well, I want to see if there are any nail prints in them. Hallelujah. They're his gifts. If you're sick, you need a gift of healing. If you have a problem, you need a gift of a word of wisdom. If you don't know what to do, you need a gift of a word of knowledge. Hello? If you're full of doubt, then you need the gift of faith. If you're facing the impossible, you need the gift of the working of miracles. To manifest, to be manifested to you, and when you receive it, it becomes the gift. Hallelujah. All right. God hath set in the church gifts of healing. Let's turn to James 5, the Apostle James. James, the brother of our Lord Jesus. Chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Is any sick among you? He's writing to the believers. Let him or she call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him or her, anointing him or her with oil in the name of the Lord. And if you've got a Zodiotes word study Bible, toss it out. It's not worth the paper it's written on. I know this is one of the Bibles that's been promoted in charismatic circles today, but his commentary on this is that all elders were trained in medical training, you know, like first aid and other different things. Where on earth, you only have to challenge the man and say, give me one scripture that shows that says that in the Bible. And he can't do it. And the anointing with oil was medicinal treatment. The elders were medical specialists, paramedics, who came along and gave you medical treatment with prayer. Now, isn't it far easier just to believe the Bible on for what it says? Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Not medicinal treatment given by the elders. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, if you can't trust a man in one area with his interpretations, how can you trust him in others? That's why I say, if you've got a Zodiotes, you know, word study Bible, get rid of it. Take it back to where you bought it and say, I want my money back. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Pardon? That's to you? You didn't promote that thing?
Yes, it's not the study notes we promote. It's the Hebrew lexicon, etc., that we promote, not the study notes.
Not the study notes? You tear those out, just cross them out. Cross them out. Get a dark pen and cross them out. Hallelujah. Okay, well, you can always get other things, you know. You can get Vine's New Testament word studies. You can get Vine's Old Testament word studies, you know. It's just as good. Pardon? Oh, glory to Jesus. Let's go on here. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. God has set divine healing as a permanent gift in the church. Now let us look at questions usually asked concerning divine healings. And I'm sure as we go through these, you'll find one of them is at least yours. Question: if divine healing is in the atonement, then why are Christians sick? That's a logical question. Number one, for lack of teaching. Let's turn to, here are just a few reasons. I'm just going to give you six. Hosea chapter 4, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. God is challenging his people through the prophet Hosea. And here Hosea says to them, or God says to him, he says, I've got a wrong reference. Oh, I'm looking at the wrong chapter. Hosea chapter 4, I'm looking at chapter 6, verse 4. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also will reject thee. Verse 6, chapter 4. We've mentioned it twice. Chapter 4, verse 6. What did I say? Chapter 6, verse 4. I didn't? You're getting me confused now. Just because you're confused, don't try to confuse me. Chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What a terrible indictment. Lack of knowledge. We are living in a world where we've had more knowledge and more learning than all the other past ages put together. And yet God's people are being destroyed because they lack the right kind of knowledge. Unbelief. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus has finished his teaching on the seven parables of the kingdom. And in verse 54 through 58, we read a tragic statement. Verse 54, and when he was come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honour, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there, because of their unbelief. They knew him, and yet they didn't believe. Their biggest hindrance was what they knew about him. And what they knew about him was the truth. But it didn't go far enough. It was factual, but it wasn't all the truth. The truth, the ultimate truth, was he was the Son of God. Mary was his mother in the natural, but God was his father. Wow. And he couldn't do any miracles there because of their unbelief. Unbelief, then, is a cause of people, Christians, being sick. They don't believe it's for today. Wrong teaching. Not discerning the Lord's body is another reason why some people are sick. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. The apostle is laying down the order for the observance of the Lord's table. Chapter 11. 29 verse 30. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, and unworthily is an adverb, not an adjective. The adjective would be unworthy. He that eateth and drinketh being unworthy. That's not what it says, but that's how people read it. And many people stay away from communion because they feel they're unworthy. Unworthily is an adverb modifying the verbs eat and drink. He that eateth and drinketh in an unworthy manner. Eateth and drinketh damnation or condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The bread which we break, he says in chapter 10, is it not the communion of the body of the Lord? The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of his blood? And if we don't discern that, if we don't see that with the eye of faith, then that can become a cause of sickness, as he says in this next verse. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Some have died a premature death when they never needed to, because they were not discerning the Lord's body when they came to eat and drink at the Lord's table. That is one aspect of discerning the Lord's body. The other is you and me. If I refuse to recognize you, regardless of your denomination, as a member of the Lord's body, then I'm not discerning the Lord's body, and I'm putting myself in a place where sickness can get hold of me. Hello? So not discerning the Lord's body can be a cause of sickness. Iniquity. Now, iniquity is different to sin. Sin can be in ignorance, but not iniquity. Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, where the prophet is remonstrating with the children of Israel. And he says here, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Iniquity will cause God to close his ear. Iniquity is stubborn, rebellious refusal to obey God, to listen to what he is saying. Robbing God of his tithes and offerings can be a cause of why some Christians are not healed. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. The prophet Malachi, the last prophet in the Old Testament, or in our Old Testament scriptures. We take our order of the books of the Old Testament from the Greek translation of the Bible, some 300 years before Christ. The last book of the Hebrew canon is the second book of Chronicles. The last book for you and me in the Old Testament canon is Malachi. And the last word in the book of Malachi is curse. That's the last word in the Old Testament, our version of the Old Testament. If Jesus hadn't come, the earth would have been left with a curse. Aren't you glad he came? Malachi chapter 3. I love the prophet Malachi. He's a wonderful, wonderful prophet. He is one of the prophets of restoration. And here in chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, God challenges them through the prophet, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. God says, you're a bunch of thieves. But you say, you ask, wherein have we robbed thee? Where have we stolen from thee? And now God answers them in tithes and offerings. Keep your finger there and turn with me to Proverbs 29:24. Proverbs 29:24. A beautiful and a wonderful scripture, but one we very seldom associate with tithing. Proverbs 29:24 says this: whosoever is a partner with a thief hateth his own soul. The first thief in the Bible is the devil. And when you steal, you become a partner with him. Hello. When you steal God's tithes, and that goes for you teenagers, pocket money, you tithe on it. Or do you look for mum and dad to give you your offerings? Gifts of money that you're given at Christmas or on your birthdays, do you tithe on it? Well, nobody ever taught you. Well, you know better now. You learn to tithe on everything that you're given. And if it's in kind, you put a value on it and tithe on it. Oh, Brother Cody, that sounds like bondage. No, it's a joy and it's a liberation. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul, and I love my soul, and God loves it. So I refuse to be a partner with a thief. Let's turn to chapter Proverbs 28 and verse 24. 28 verse 24. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith, it is no transgression, the same is a companion of a destroyer. And a destroyer is one of Satan's names. He is Abaddon, Apollyon, meaning the same thing, destroyer. And if you will rob your father and your mother, God is your father. Israel was a nation of servants stealing from their employer. You and I are children of God. But if we refuse to tithe, then we're stealing and we're robbing our father. And if anyone would rob their father, the Bible says here, and saith, it is no transgression. Oh, it's okay. It's no transgression. The same is a companion. You become a companion of the devil. Wow. It's getting quiet. Not because you're in disagreement, but because you're thinking. You've never heard this before. But you're hearing it now. So we give God his tenth. 10% from the top. Not after the inland revenue have taken their portion. Wow. Glory to Jesus. Will a man rob God? Back in Malachi. Yet have you robbed me? You say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. God doesn't curse you. You've become a companion of the ultimate thief of the universe, the devil, and you put yourself under his curse, where his curse can now take over on you. You become a partner with him. You're cursed with a curse. Even this whole nation, because for you have robbed me, you've stolen from me, said God. Bring ye! Don't send them off to some missionary. If I was in the States, I'd say to some tele-evangelist, You don't send them off to Brother Kenneth Hagin or Brother Oral Roberts. Why? They're not your storehouse. And your storehouse is not this building. This is not the house of God. This is not the church. This is a place where we assemble for worship. You are the house of God, and you are the church. This is simply the sheep shed, where the sheep come to get fleeced. That's what a sheep shed is for, isn't it? Any farmers here? Any sheep farmers? I lived in sheep country for 13 years where they have 100 million sheep and 3 million people. And if a sheep doesn't get fleeced at least once a year, it'll die. The wool gets too heavy. It'll get on its back and it won't be able to get up and it will die. It becomes vulnerable. But the shepherd doesn't usually fleece his own sheep. He gets experts to come in and do it. Hello? Now the tithe is not your fleece. The tithe is your rent money, by the way. Did you know that? Tithing is not an offering. Tithing is paying rent. I love preaching this in New York because, and especially also in Holland, because I haven't met one Dutch person yet who owns their own house. They all rent them. They're renting flats. And you pay rent. And if something goes wrong with the plumbing, they don't go and get the plumber, they call the landlord. And they say, the plumbing's gone wrong, we need a plumber. And the landlord says, just a moment, he checks to see if you've been paying your rent. And he comes back, he says, I'll have one round as soon as possible. The toilets are all blocked. I'll have a plumber there as soon as possible. You've been paying your rent. But if you haven't been paying your rent, and if he looks up, no, you haven't been paying your rent. Pay your rent and I'll do something about it. So not tithing can be a cause of sickness. You may have plumbing problems. Hallelujah. You need a Holy Ghost plumber to go to work. If you've been paying your rent, you say, God, here I am. Glory to Jesus. Okay. God says, prove me now in this, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord, and all nations and all denominations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Suddenly you become God's promised land. Hallelujah. It's a privilege to tithe. I've been tithing since I was 17 years of age. That's so long ago now, I've forgotten how many years that is. Glory to Jesus. And as you do this, you will see, you open yourself up to receive healing from God. Observing lying symptoms. Hello. Turn with me to the book of Jonah. Chapter 2. Jonah is in hell. He says, out of the belly of hell cried I. Book of Jonah. The minor prophets. Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah. You can never find the book when you need to. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Jonah chapter 2. Jonah finishing up his prayer, verse 9. He says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Now Jonah is in this condition because of his own fault. He has deliberately disobeyed God. And there are five going downs. I wish I could get loose in the book of Jonah. It's a wonderful book. There's only three chapters in it, or four chapters. And Jonah says, out of the belly of hell cried I. He lands up in hell. That's why Jesus uses him as a figure of himself. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in hell. Hell is not the grave. He's being tormented. He doesn't say, oh God, I'm so sorry. Oh, please forgive me. Oh God, help me. Oh God. No. He begins to claim God's promises in the middle of hell. And he lifts up his eyes by faith. He says, I will look again toward thy holy temple in verse 4. Then in verse 8, he says, they that observe lying vanities. That word vanity is the same word for symptoms. They that observe lying symptoms forsake their own mercy. What does that mean? If I believe my conditions above the word of God, then I'm forsaking my own mercy. What was his condition? In the belly of a whale being digested. The digestive juices are working on him. Seaweed is wrapped around his head. He's at the bottom of the mountains, in the middle of the ocean. I don't have problems with a whale swallowing a man. My problem is that whale swallowed him in the Mediterranean, and Jonah ends up in the Gulf of the Red Sea. That meant he had to come all round the Mediterranean, right round Africa, down around the Cape, and then up again through the Indian Ocean, up through the Red Sea. And Paul said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. If you observe lying symptoms, everything that Jonah was feeling and going through was a fact, but it was not the truth. And he begins to sacrifice with the voice of thanksgiving, and he made hell sick. And hell vomited him out. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And Jonah got healed. Amen. But if you regard the lying symptoms of sickness in your body more than the truth of God's word, you're laying yourself open to stay in that condition. These are just some spiritual explanations of why people are sick. But there can also be physical ones, such as overwork, wrong diet. I remember a friend of mine, every service he always prayed for the sick. And every night this man would come out, get prayed for his stomach. Had a bad stomach. One day my dear friend, and he knew him, dear brother Joe Morse, Bishop Joe Morse, and he said to him, brother, are you sure it's not something you're eating? Oh no, I eat well. Every night I have watermelon with tomato sauce on it. Wrong eating will cause you to get sick. Junk food. We all need it occasionally. But don't be a hog on it. Overwork will cause you to be sick, which we're going to find out in just a moment. Let's have a look at some other things here. Can divine healing be lost? Most certainly. just as victory over sin can be lost. Jesus said to the man that he healed at the pool of Bethesda in John 5 and verse 14, you can look at this at your leisure or leisure. Jesus said to the man, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing befall thee. So you can lose your healing just as you can lose your victory over sin. Question, does divine healing prevent death? No. We have previously noted that death is not a sickness, but a condition. It is the last enemy that shall be destroyed at the second coming of Christ, where Paul says the last enemy shall be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15:26. Question, it is sometimes asked, what point is there in bodily healing, seeing the body dies and goes into corruption? Divine healing is given for the glory of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. It is given that God might be glorified. In John 9, 3 and verse 4, the disciples, this man born blind, and they said, Lord, who did sin, this man or his parents, that this man was born blind? Jesus said, neither his parents nor this man sinned, but that the works of God might be done in him. Hallelujah. In John 11, verse 4, when Jesus is told that Lazarus is dead, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The glory of God was manifested by the raising of Lazarus from the dead. It wasn't the sickness that glorified God. It was the raising of Lazarus from the dead that glorified God. Question, if it's God's will to heal, then why do some people fail to receive their healing? Answer, as in the field of medical healing, when people fail to respond to the medications prescribed, physicians immediately search for an underlying cause. When people fail to respond to divine healing, we must look for an underlying cause. What is hindering the healing? It is normal and natural for your human body to heal. And so when the body fails to respond to medical healing, the doctors now look for some other cause that's hindering the body from healing. Here are several suggestions. Unbelief, which we've already looked at, personal and communal. Unwillingness to receive healing. Let's turn to Matthew 12, verses 22 through 24. Matthew 12, verses 22 through 24. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Their unbelief. They were unwilling to receive healing. They were unwilling for that man to receive healing. People's unwillingness to receive healing can be a hindrance to receiving their healing. A wounded spirit. I should say a broken spirit. Proverbs 17, verse 22. Proverbs 17, verse 22. Psalms, Proverbs. Here in Proverbs, verse 22, we read, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dryeth the bones. We used to sing that many years ago, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Then we have a wounded spirit, Proverbs 18 and verse 14. Proverbs 18, verse 14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? Wow. These can be causes why a person is not healed. Refusing to forgive. Mark 11, verses 24 through 26. Mark chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Some of your modern translations will have, believe that you have received them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you will not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. In the years of my experience, I've usually found that people who have osteoarthritis, rheumatoid arthritis, and have had it for many, many years, have usually experienced some hurt in their earlier life, and they've nursed that hurt. People have hurt them, have crushed them, and so before I pray for them, I lead them in a prayer. I used to ask them, and people will deny it, sometimes because they don't remember, but other times because they're ashamed. So I don't wait now, I don't ask them, I just get them to hold my hands, and we lead them in prayer, and we say, Father, please, Father, I forgive all those who've hurt me during my lifetime. I release them. I will not hold them prisoner in my mind anymore. Forgive me for nursing this hurt. Then we minister healing. And they get healed like that. Andrew and Grace will remember Joyce up in Cuswith. When we had the divine healing meeting there, 29 years in a wheelchair. Her husband brought her to the meetings. 29 years in a wheelchair, crippled with rheumatoid arthritis. Her neck was in a brace because the bones were so brittle. She had to sit up in bed at night, specially propped up so she could not move her head because the head could break from the top of the spine. Now she worshipped in that little church up until it was closed. 29 years. That night she came out and I got her to pray the prayer that I just mentioned to you. And she began to weep. I laid my hands on her, felt the healing power of God go through her. And then I said, now, Joyce, give me your hands and let me help you. She said, I don't need your hands and I don't need your help. She put her hands on the two arms of the wheelchair and stood up. Well, the place went wild. That night she pushed her wheelchair home. She lived in the village. And we were all singing and praising the Lord. Am I telling the truth, Pastor? Yes. Wonderful. But, you know the British way, we always have to have a cup of tea after church. Cup of tea and Bickies. And they had a nice parish hall at the wee church. And so we're out in the parish hall. Now her husband, he'd left her off at the church while he went down to the Mallard. Those of you who are familiar with the village know the mallard up Cuswith Lane. I don't like the way you said that, ha-ha, Graham. Because it was off-limits to the clergy, and because it was too close to home. And so anyhow, we were all out having a cup of tea when he walked in, the husband, and he said, "Where's Joyce?" Oh, I forget his name now. I said, "Let's just call him Frank." I said, "She's over there having a cup of tea." And he looked over, and here she is standing with a cigarette in one hand, a cup of tea in the other. Now, of course, that drives the Pentecostals crazy. God wouldn't heal somebody who smoked. Well, I don't know, but he healed her. We strain out gnats and swallow camels. And so here she is, drinking a cup of tea, and he's looking at her. His eyes are standing out like organ stops. And I said, "God healed her. Well, you know, she has wonderful willpower." Oh, I said, "It wasn't willpower. If it was willpower, she'd have been out of that chair years ago." So we all walked up to her home with her while she's pushing the chair, and we're all singing at the top of our voices, going up the lane. Hallelujah. That's only one illustration. I could give you illustration after illustration. I think I'll give you another one. Her name was Hilda. By the way, Joyce is now with the Lord. Hilda is with the Lord. That's why I can tell you their stories. I'll finish the story on Joyce. I had a call from the local newspaper. They rang me. They wanted to get her name and where she lived and the circumstances surrounding her healing to print it in the newspaper, the Doncaster newspaper. And I said, "Well, I can't give you that information without her permission." So I said, "I will go round and see her. I'll visit her and see what she has to say." So I went to her and told her, I said, "Joyce, you know, the newspaper would like to do a story on your healing." And she looked at me. She was, by the way, she was out in the garden digging up dahlia bulbs with a pitchfork. 29 years in a wheelchair. Sitting up with her neck suspended at night. And so I've had some people say to me, "Well, it was probably just psychosomatic." I said, "Well, let's hope you get it and see how psychosomatic it is." Anyhow, here she is digging up dahlia bulbs, and I told what the paper said, and she looked at me, and with tears filling her eyes, she said, "Oh, Bishop, the important thing is not what took place in my body. The important thing is what took place in my soul when I forgave and I felt God's love pouring into me. That's the important thing. And that is too personal to put in some newspaper." I said, "I understand." So I called the editor back and told him what she said. And he said, "I understand perfectly." Very gracious. I've never had a newspaper editor be so gracious. He said, "I will print a story that this woman was healed and just the 29 years in a wheelchair and she was healed. But I will put that in if that's okay." I said, "Oh, that's fine. Don't mind that." So Hilda, we were holding a divine healing mission in the little Orthodox church down in Bournemouth before we ever came up here. And Hilda was a nurse during World War II. Actually, she was a sister in the army hospitals. But Hilda's father was a magistrate in South Africa, British magistrate. And he had a black mistress who became pregnant with Hilda's brother, whom she never met and never saw. And when the boy was born, the father, the magistrate, sold him. Then when the mother became pregnant with Hilda, he made arrangements for Hilda to be sold. And he cursed Hilda in her mother's womb. When I met Hilda, who crippled up old lady like this. Like the woman in Luke 18. Terrible. She asked if she could see Bishop Ignatius, Peter and myself personally. I said, yes, we'd like to do that. Because I said, I don't want to pray for you until we first talk to you. Well, she told us that the story of how her father cursed her, but he died before she was born. So she was raised by her mother. And in World War II, she was a nurse here in the British Armed Forces. Now a little crippled up old lady. I said, Hilda, you need to forgive your father. And she said, but he's dead. How can I forgive him when he's dead? I said, that's very simple. We're going to hold a Eucharistic service, a celebration of the Holy Communion. And when we come to the commemoration of the departed, I'm going to ask you to stand and ask the Lord to bring the soul of your father into our midst. And then I want you at that time to speak out to him as though you can see him and say, Dad, I forgive you and I release you. Well, she did. And when she said, I forgive you and I release you, she just burst into tears and sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. And then we had communion together. And I said, now tonight, Hilda, come out in the healing line and God will heal you instantly. And when we laid hands on her that night, God instantly healed her. She walked out of that building, all the knots went out of her hand, her fingers were released, her knees, she straightened up and glorified God. 6 weeks later, I was back there speaking at a full gospel businessmen's dinner, and who should come in but Hilda, dressed in a beautiful black velvet evening gown. String of pearls, lily white skin, not a blemish on it. She was wearing glass slippers like Cinderella. And she got up that night and gave, when they called on testimonies, and gave her testimony. Hallelujah. You see, forgiveness plays a big part in receiving your healing. And I have a strange feeling that most of you here tonight have been deeply hurt. Husband, wife, parents, and you need to forgive. It can be relatives, brothers, sisters. And you need to make an act of forgiveness. You need to speak it out. You need to do it aloud. And that opens you then up to receive all that God has for you. Willful transgressions. Let's turn to Psalm 107, verses 17 through 22. Psalm 107. We've read this psalm to you before, but I think it bears repeating. Psalm 107, verses 17 through 22. This psalm is one of my favourites. Fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat or food. They draw near to the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivereth them out of their diseases. He sent his word and healed them, and delivered them from their transgressions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Willful transgressions. Fools, because of their transgressions, are afflicted. Question: if there is no manifestation of healing in the body after any or all of these known causes have been eliminated, then what actions should be taken? We should consult the expertise of those mature ministries through whom are manifested the bona fide spiritual gifts, such as discerning of spirits, the word of knowledge, and the word of wisdom. In the exercise of their ministry in the Holy Ghost and through their spiritual gifts, they are enabled to identify any hidden cause or underlying hindrance that is preventing the sick one from receiving their healing. I'm almost through with this portion. A reply to objections to divine healing in Christ's atonement. There are some evangelical preachers, while they believe that God still heals today and will pray for the sick, yet they do not believe that it is his will to heal all, and therefore divine healing is not included in Christ's atoning work on the cross. To promote this belief, they raise the following objections. Number one, the case of Epaphroditus. Philippians chapter 2, 25 through 30. Philippians, the case of Epaphroditus. We'll get down to the most common one in just a moment, and then we're through. Epaphroditus chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labour, and fellow soldier, and your messenger. The word a messenger there in the Greek is apostle. Epaphroditus was a young apostle. And he that ministered to my want. For he longed after you and was full of heaviness, because that you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Ooh, that's got a scorpion sting in its tail. In other words, he's laying the blame of Epaphroditus' sickness on them. He said he came nigh unto death for his service unto me that was lacking in you. If it hadn't have been lacking for you, in you, this would never have happened. That's the strong inference. In examining this portion of Scripture, three things are evident. Well, they say, if divine healing is in the atonement, why did Epaphroditus get sick? And if it is God's will for all to be healed, why didn't Paul heal him? In examining the above portion of Scripture, three things are evident. Epaphroditus was sick, but God healed him. Two, he was nigh unto death, but God healed him. Three, why did he become sick? Because of overwork. Hello? The case of Trophimus, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick is the simple statement of Paul. The antagonists of divine healing promote the same arguments as in the case of Epaphroditus. Our reply to them is that Scripture must interpret Scripture. Paul's visit to and departure from Miletum is recorded in Acts 20, verses 13 through 17. Let's turn there. Acts 20, 13 through 17. Wonderful Jesus. And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take Paul in, for if so, he had appointed, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus, that's Miletum. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For so he hasted, if it were possible, to be at Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And from Miletum he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now let's turn to Acts 21, verses 1 and 2. It came to pass that after we had gotten from them, that we had launched, we came a straight course unto Chios, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara, and finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. So here he's on his way to Jerusalem. Now he tells Timothy that he left Trophimus sick at Miletum. Let's turn to verse 29 in chapter 22. Or I should say chapter 21. Paul is now in Jerusalem. For they had seen him before with him in the city, Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. So here we see Trophimus with Paul in Jerusalem. Hello. We compare the record. It is obvious Trophimus recovered from his illness and either joined Paul prior to his arrival in Jerusalem, or he joined him in Jerusalem. That's obvious, because he's now with Paul in Jerusalem. So he either met him on the way to Jerusalem, or he met him in Jerusalem. But he has recovered from his sickness. So that shoots down that sacred cow. One more before we finish tonight. Did Timothy suffer from a weak stomach, or did he have a bad stomach disorder? Let us turn to 1 Timothy 5, verse 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Wow, our opponents cry out, you see, Timothy was afflicted with a weak stomach. He couldn't drink the local water. Paul does not tell him Christ atoned for his malady or that it is God's will for him to receive divine healing. No, he instructs him to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake. Therefore, healing is not in the atonement, and such is their reasoning. Our rebuttal is in the words of the old hermeneutical axiom, a text out of context is a pretext. The context of the above verse, drink no longer water but use a little wine for your stomach's sake, the context of that verse is found in 1 Timothy 17 through 25. The instruction laid down in this passage by Paul deals with the ordaining of local church elders. So let's just have a look at it in its context. 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labourer is worthy of his reward. Again, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, and doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be a partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Let's go beyond verse 23, just put parentheses around it. Verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifested beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. You see how the whole context is dealing with the ordaining of elders, and how you become partakers of their sins or their good works through the laying on of hands. Now suddenly he comes in with, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now what on earth does that have to do with ordaining elders? Don't look at me like that. That is a legitimate question. Because suddenly it's thrown in. Now, my contention, and I've thrown this out to theologians and other Bible interpreters, is that this is a local proverb, like we have local proverbs. It is my contention that verse 23 was a local proverb familiar to Timothy, advising him to use discretion in the matter of ordaining elders. We have many such local proverbs in our English language. Look before you leap. Don't cry over spilt milk. A stitch in time saves nine. Now, if that was in there, instead of use a little water, use a little wine for your stomach's sake, they would probably come up with, well, Timothy had a robe that needed mending. So Paul is advising him to mend his robe. Don't cry over spilt milk. Well, that means the cat knocked over the saucepan of milk and Timothy was no longer to weep over it. You know exactly. Look before you leap. What would they have done with these proverbs if any one of them had been put in there? Can you think of other proverbs we have in our English language? I'm sure you can. Any advance on mine? What was that, love?
A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush.
Yeah, a bird in the hand's worth two in the bush. What would they have done with that one? I mean, the stupidity of modern commentators is ridiculous. It's no good looking at your watch or even playing with it. So these are some of the things that modern interpreters look at. In one of our other meetings, I'll deal with Paul's thorn in the flesh, because that is a must that has to be dealt with. You must know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, and it certainly wasn't sickness or a disease. But you're going to find out exactly what it was, because Paul tells us exactly what it was, and we shall have a look at that. Not on Friday night. Friday night we will be having our Holy Ghost night, and also I will be bringing along the the schedule and description of the trip to Israel. It'll have the dates. Now, we'll also be calling them in the States and getting the exact price. The price will evidently be dropping because the American dollar, the British pound today, went up to $2 American. So if any of you plan to go to the States, you can have a heyday. And so that should bring the price a little down. We said it was approximately £700. It could be a little under that amount. And that, so we'll have the schedules and hotels and everything where you'll be staying, and that's all included in the price. And we'll have the correct price for you on Friday night. Bless you. You've been very patient. And the pastor gave me extra time, and I have taken it. And remember, I'm not here that often with you. And what you don't remember, don't worry about. Stuff that you feel has gone over your head, it really hasn't. The word has gone into your heart, and the Holy Ghost will quicken it in his own time. And also, if you have questions, why don't you write them out on a piece of paper, hand them to the pastor, please put your name on them, not that we'll read your name out, but we like to know who they're from. If you have questions and you would like to them to be answered, write them out on a piece of paper in a legible hand, give them to the pastor, and we'll go over them and we will answer them before we return to the great United States of America. Thank you, Pastor dear. And thank you for coming. It would have been lonely without you.
Praise God.
Wow.